Good morning, everyone. I don't know how to begin with a morning like this. I've got to say thank you, Jesus, for our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, Savior, Lord, and King, and we proclaim Him wherever we go. Somewhere in Luke it says, your care for others is a measure of your greatness. I felt that so much this morning already, just from people, just the looks they gave me or the words of encouragement and stuff that we can have as brothers and sisters here in church. So God bless every one of you, and I pray that He is with us. May God our Father shower you with blessings and fill you with His great peace. I had to think what Jay shared. It just come to mind again, what's happening here in the United States for, let's say, with Trump and Jack Smith, Trump and the president from Mexico, and there's different ones, Trump and Mark Zuckerberg, and that's just our local physical things that's happening here. But someday, we are meeting Jesus, and what did I do for Him, as far as what He said about being ready? You know, Jack Smith was after Trump, and he was getting him for all he could, and all of a sudden, the tables have changed, and it looks like Trump may be able to tell him what to do and what might happen to him, so he's quickly, while there's still time, making amends with him. And I see Mark Zuckerberg banned him from Facebook. Now he met him at Mar-a-Lago, and is trying to make a connection again before he's king, or whatever we say, you know. It just reminded us of, you know, we need to be ready to meet Jesus. It may happen tomorrow. It's not just because Trump's in president for the next 4 years that, oh, we're safe now. Our end may be tomorrow, but to be ready. So I don't know what will come today. It's kind of, I don't know, one thing I thought, open house, have an open house about our life and stuff. I read a while back about, or heard, like our heart is like a house. Do we open the door once in a while and say, hey, Jesus, I need something. I need this and I need that and stuff. Or is He right in our house? Is He invited into every room of our house? Is there some dirty corner that we don't want to go that, you know, even I don't want to go there or whatever. But so God bless every one of you. We'll see what going to be in First Colossians there from Paul. It says, chosen by God to be Jesus Christ's messenger, and from Brother Timothy. It says, to the faithful Christian brothers, God's people in the city of Sturgis. It actually says Colossae here, but we can bring it right down to us today. We're here in Sturgis, and this message is for us. It goes on to say, may God our Father shower you with blessings and fill you with great peace. Whenever we pray for you, we always begin by giving thanks. So we just run over, just had Thanksgiving, and here's what he's thanking God for. It says, whenever we pray for you, we always begin by giving thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard how much you trust the Lord and how much you love His people. And that's a lot to be thankful for, you know, and people that trust the Lord and love each other. And you are looking forward to the joys of heaven and have been ever since the gospel first was preached to you. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and changing lives everywhere. Seemed like you hear a lot more stories of that since the election was won and the people are trying to change their lives. And says, whoa, everything's not going as we thought it was. And so, just as it changed yours that very first day it heard it and understood about God's great kindness to sinners, Epaphras, our much-loved fellow worker, was the one who brought you this good news. He is Jesus Christ's faithful slave, here to help us in your place, and he is the one who has told us about the great love for others which the Holy Spirit has given you. The Holy Spirit has given you and me this. It's not from us. It's only as we receive the love of God can we give it away. There's another part of that, I think, that as we receive the burdens of other people, we can help them give it to God. So receiving God's love and giving it away and taking other people's burdens and working with them and giving it back to God for them and working together. So We need saved men that will listen, care, and understand, and then pour into each other. So I just appreciate having so many brothers in church that we can do that with. So ever since we first heard about you have kept on praying and asking God to help you understand what He wants you to do, asking Him to make you wise about spiritual things, and asking that the way you live will always please the Lord and honor Him, so that you will always be doing good, kind things for others, while all the time you are learning to know God better and better. That's all verse 9 and 10, and I just ask the church to pray for me, verse 9 and 10 here in Colossians, that I can live that out. And we can. I need that prayer, and we need to do that for each other. So we are praying, too, that you will be filled with His mighty, glorious strength so that you can keep going no matter what happens. So I pray that for Ray, that you can pray for His mighty, glorious strength so that you can keep going no matter what happens. There's a big burden on some of us, too. If we can pray, but if we don't ever do anything about it, God needs us as hands and feet to help each other get through this life. Always full of the joy of the Lord and always thankful to the Father who has made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who bought our freedom with His blood and forgave us, it says, all our sins, not just most of our sins. He says He forgave all our sins. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ Himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't see, the spirit world, which is with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities. All were made by Christ for His own use and glory. I don't know if I'll share this or not, but we grew up in where we did in a long ways, and we had a lot of struggles and spiritual issues and stuff. And he's talking about spirits and kings and kingdoms that we can see and some that we can't see. But about 15 years ago, we went through a program that brought out a lot of the stuff, and it just helped me understand life a lot better. Sometimes something happens that, you know, a newborn can even have a knowing, they can feel if their mother wants them or not. And sometimes they'll grow up always feeling rejected, or as a 3-year-old, a 7-year-old, or someone tells me, you're worthless. And that can affect your life all through life and stuff. But we went through this program, and I was dealing with different stuff, and we were praying through things about things that were bothering me or whatever, but we kind of got stuck at a place, and we couldn't go on, and the counselor tried different ways and prayed through things, and finally it let loose. And I seen this ugly thing that live in me, the unseen things that are living within, evil or dirty spirits that can live within us. I call it the spirit of unforgiveness, bitterness, or resentment that we can carry. That every time we see this person, that we think about things and have bad thoughts and stuff. But I seen this little critter going out through the path in the woods, and it's one of the ugliest things I ever seen. I just decided right then and there, and I still struggle with it sometimes, but I don't want him living inside of me. He has no place in me, and I don't want him. Later on, one time, I got a glimpse of him, and I was just like, get out of here. I don't want you. So anything that isn't for God, and we can read that in Galatians 5, you know, the unclean things and the spirit of, or the fruits of the Spirit. It says the works of the flesh, and they that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to warn each other in one sense, and then we need to encourage each other too. So it is, there are people out there, and there's people in this church, and I've met some of them that'll walk with you. If you have a struggle with that, there's no reason to keep going with it, because there is a better life. There's freedom in Christ. There's peace in Christ. All were made by Christ for his own use and glory. He was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. He is the head of the body made up of his people, that is, his church, which he began. And he is the leader of all those who arise from the dead, so that he is first in everything. For God wanted all of himself to be in his Son. It was through what his Son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to him, all things in heaven and on earth. For Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. This includes you, who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God, and you were standing there before him with nothing left against you, nothing left that he could even chide you for. Now it says, the only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in it steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. This is the wonderful news that came to each of you. It is now spreading all over the world, and I, Paul, have the joy of telling it to others. But part of my work is to suffer for you, and I am glad, for I am helping to finish up the remainder of Christ's suffering for his body, the church. I just wondered how I would react if God calls me to suffer for him in this. We like it when everything goes good. We have money in the bank, and we do as we kind of please and stuff, but what if he calls us? Are we going to stand fully trusting him that everything's going to be all right? And if we don't make it out alive, that's good too. It'll be better there than it is here. So, God has sent me to help his church and to tell his secret plan to you Gentiles. He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past. But now, at last, it has pleased him to tell it to those who love him and live for him. And the riches and glory of his plans are for you Gentiles too. And this is a secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. So everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. This is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me. I pray that his mighty work will be in every one of us. And part of I have kind of an open house, and I was trying to picture the house of my house, what's in me. A lot of times we'll have a picture window in front of our house, and people can see into it, see that first great room, and it's all clean and spotless and stuff, but what happens if someone goes into the other rooms of our house? You know, we have good things that we can see in the big room. People can see I go to church, I give alms, fasting, a show of humility, helping my neighbor. And then we go into some other rooms. Maybe there's evil thoughts or unbelief, gluttony, tobacco, drugs, or alcohol. I have a problem with that sometimes. I have a lot of good things to eat, and I'll just eat more than I need. And I just look at people and they say, no, I don't need that dessert, and they just walk on. That's something I admire in them. A lot of times I'll eat more dessert than I need and stuff. But another room may be love of money or work. And it's fear of man instead of following God. Unforgiveness, gossip, self-focus, righteousness. Are we able to let him into every room? Do we have those resentments or feelings, ill feelings? And there's other unrepented sins or too much time on the internet, lustful thoughts, no time for the needy. There's room of distractions. I got this out of somewhere, room of distractions. It says Facebook and YouTube offer the limelight to everyone. Who can resist? It's our chance to be seen and heard. But once we choose to live our life before the eye of God, the limelight is a distraction. It gave a couple distractions. It's my predisposition to pass judgment on people, to evaluate them, to discern their motives, to condemn them in my heart. Another one is my relentless efforts to justify myself. I have a Christian rationale for everything I do. I come up with sound reasons for my unsound attitudes. Hence, while I busy myself judging others and justifying myself, I dissipate the gifts God has entrusted to me. Like in John 3:17, right after verse 16, he says, He did not come to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I've thought about that a lot. Why don't I just quit judging anybody and just love them and help them be saved and bring them to Christ? So that's a big thing I have to work things on. Our greatest enemy is not on the outside, but there is help available. Then all through this, when I first started thinking about this lesson, this or sermon, why this letter came to me, and last night I found it, and it's about being too busy. Some guy wrote this up about being too busy, and my topic was about being too busy, maybe, and I didn't have time to go look for this letter, so I'm speaking to myself more than anything, but this is some guy's idea on being too busy. A lot of it means a lot to us, and some of it doesn't really connect, but it brings out something that we can get so busy and wrapped up in this daily work and stuff that I have a great problem with that. Getting to realize that everything I assemble and gather together here on this earth is all going to come to nothing. But the relationships and the things we have with other people and the connections we have will last forever. So spending time with our children, our families, and giving of our time is a huge thing. So it says, what does busy mean? As Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, we can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep the Christians from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So we can remember that. Then he decided, so let them go there to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time so they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, said the devil. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this? His demons shouted. Keep them busy in non-essentials of life and invent immoral schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6-7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressure of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still, small voice. Entice them to play the radio or iPod whenever they drive, to keep the TV, DVDs, CDs, and their PCs or computers going constantly in their home, and to see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering, free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazines and TV so that their husbands will believe that outward beauty is what's important, and they will become dissatisfied with their wives. Keep the wives so tired to love their nights at night. Husbands at night. Give them headaches too. If they don't give their husbands the love they need, they will begin to look elsewhere. That will fragment their families quickly. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children to the real meaning of Christmas. Give them the Easter Bunny so they won't talk about his resurrection and power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation, and send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies. Keep them busy. And when they meet for their spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled conscience. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed, going here and there, having little time for their God or families, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change lives. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful in his schemes? You be the judge. Does busy mean being under Satan's yoke? Please pass this on if you aren't too busy. Do you love him? If you love Jesus, pass this on, it says. I'm not, condemnation for anybody or anything. It's just, it hit me about as hard as anything. That so much stuff that we're busy on and doing in our everyday lives, and that it's just, what is our goal in this life? And there's help with all these things, and there's lots of people here in church that we can confide in and work together and believe in. And I'm thankful for every one of you that there's that we can be here today. I think I'm going to read Psalms 27 as a chapter that means so much to me, that verse 4 and 8 is special verses for me, but there's just a lot in that psalm. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When evil men come to destroy me, they will stumble and fall. Yes, though a mighty army marches against me, my heart shall know no fear. I am confident that God will save me." And verse 4 says, "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. There I'll be when troubles come. He will hide me. He will set me on a high rock, out of reach of all my enemies. Then I will bring him sacrifices and sing his praises with much joy. Listen to my pleading, Lord. Be merciful and send the help I need." Verse 8, another one. It says, "My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me, O my people.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming.'" So if our heart is that house that is in here, that we willing to let him have every room of our heart, if there's no little nook under the bathtub that needs to be cleaned out and disinfected, we invite him into every part of our life, our heart, our soul, our mind, so that we are living for him. Verse 9 says, "Oh, do not hide yourselves when I am trying to find you. Do not angrily reject your servant. You have been my help in all my trials before. Don't leave me now. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. For if my father and mother should abandon me, you would welcome and comfort me. Tell me what to do, O Lord, and make it plain, because I am surrounded by waiting enemies. Don't let them get me, Lord. Don't let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I never did, and all the while are plotting cruelty. I am expecting the Lord to rescue me again, so that once again I will see his goodness to me here in the land of the living. Don't be impatient. Wait for the Lord, and he will come and save you. Be brave, stout-hearted, and courageous. Yes, wait on the Lord. He will help you." That's promises written in God's word and his book. So I just pray that that will be true in every one of our hearts and minds. I don't know, where are we at if I have time? There's... a little book that I'm not here to promote more books, but it's Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And it's Billy Graham's grandson, I think, that wrote it. And it just came to me, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. So that's kind of the gospel. But here's one thing, it says, avoiding the gospel. "Since all this is true, have you ever asked yourself, why do I avoid the gospel? Christians avoid the gospel on a daily basis because that's exactly what sin is. If we're honest, we'll admit that every day we try to avoid the gospel at some level. It's what we do whenever we as Christians sin. It's a flight from God in thought, word, or deed, and that flight from God always assumes an avoidance of the gospel. Why do we do this? I'll admit why I do it. It's because the gospel makes me disappear. The gospel obliterates me, in a sense. Suddenly, life is no longer about my little world and my standards and rules and goals and preferences. It's no longer about me and what I want. It's no longer about my strengths and achievements and attainments. The gospel erases us in that sense, which is why we avoid it. But that erasing of self is the key to our freedom. The gospel doesn't take you deeper into yourself. The gospel takes you away from yourself. That's why Paul reminds the Colossians and us, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The gospel frees us to realize that while we matter, we're not the point. The gospel frees us from the debilitating frustration of not getting what we think we want, because the gospel shouts to all of us that life isn't about our comfort, our ease, our preferences. It's about God and His glory, His gospel, His church, His way, His kingdom. It's about His Son, Jesus, reigning as King. Perhaps the biggest difference between the practical effect of sin and the practical effect of the gospel is that sin turns us inward and the gospel turns us outward. The gospel causes us to look up and out, away from ourselves. It turns our gaze upward to the God and to outward to others, but to those inside the church and to those outside it. The gospel causes us to love God and to love others, which, of course, is how Jesus summed up the entirety of the law. We tend to think of good works monastically, individualistically. Many of us think about good works in terms of personal piety, internal devotion, and spiritual disciplines, praying, reading the Bible, going to church, and so on. And while these are all important aspects of Christian living, it's interesting that when James makes his strong point in James 2:14 to 26 about faith without works being dead, the works he describes are not works of private spirituality, but of public service. In James 1:27 to 2:15, 16, he makes it clear that true spirituality takes us away from ourselves and into the messy lives of other people. True spirituality is not introverted, but extroverted. It doesn't take us deeper into ourselves. It sends us further out. It doesn't make us more introspective, but more extrospective, looking outward. In fact, real spiritual growth happens as we look up to Christ and what He did, out to our neighbors and what they need, not into ourselves and how we're doing. Our natural tendency is to focus on ourselves, on our obedience or lack thereof, on our performance, good or bad, on our holiness, instead of on Christ and His obedience, His performance and His holiness for us. We all possess a natural proclivity to turn God's good news announcement that we've been set free in a narcissistic program of self-improvement. When we do this, we fail to see the needs of our neighbors and serve them. After all, as Martin Luther says, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do. But our neighbor does. My greatest need and yours is to look at Christ more than we look at ourselves. The gospel empowers us to escape our predicament of being curved in on ourselves. In the gospel, God comes after us because we need Him, not because He needs us. I'm stirred here by Elias Fitzpatrick's words. Whenever the gospel slips from our conscious thought, our religion becomes all about our performance, and then we think everything that happens or ever will happen is about us. When I forget the incarnation, sinless life, death, resurrection, and ascension, I quickly believe that I'm supposed to be the unrivaled, supreme, and matchless one. It's at this point that I'm particularly in need of an intravenous dose of gospel truth. He is preeminent, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. There's a lot more in this book that I just... Sometimes I wish I could stand here and tell stories all day long, but I don't have it in me to remember a lot of things and do it, but God can show me places to go, and I guess that's where He showed me, so I hope we are all encouraged by this. There's help out there. Jesus is in everything and through everything. He can do it all for us, so bless everyone that's here. So why don't we stand for prayer yet? Let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespass against. Forgive us our debt, and lead us forever. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You're dismissed.